Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I consider it a privilege to be here and open God's Word. And my prayer is that we would be encouraged in our Christian living with the little meditation that we have. Can you turn with me, or shall we turn to Philippians chapter 1? We are going to continue from where we left off the last time. Philippians chapter 1, our passage is really small to consider. From verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Some questions for our reflection concerning our living for the Lord. First is, what is it that brings you and me great joy in this life? Ask yourself, if we were to choose something to do for the next 2 hours, what is it that gives us great joy? Another one, what are the things that will bring us great joy when we are in the presence of the Lord, looking back at our earthly lives? What is it that you would say, I'm really thankful that I did that for the Lord? What are the things that the Lord will acknowledge in our lives as praiseworthy? He'll say, son, daughter, that what you did, I really appreciate from my heart. There will be some things that the Lord will find in us. What would those things be? And if we were to count our life's greatest great privileges, some would say that being born in a country that is well developed, has got excellent social security and all of that, it's living in heaven. I consider it a privilege to be the citizen of a country of such and such, a country that has such and such a social status or whatever. What would we consider as life's greatest privileges? Would suffering for Jesus Christ be one of those privileges that you would rejoice about? That's what we are going to consider in these four little verses. There are four themes that are going through this passage. One is our conduct for the Lord. It's not about the talk. Now the focus is on the walk. Is it worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it worthy of Christ? Let's not complicate it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same as walking worthy of the Lord. If we are walking worthy of the Lord, it will be worthy of the gospel. The second theme is one of unity. Do we recognize that? Oneness. And the third one is fearlessness, or being bold in the Lord. Can we think of people in the Bible who were really bold, men of God? Can you think of any examples of people who were really bold for the Lord? They didn't fear man. Any names that come to mind?
Daniel,
yeah. And how about those three boys? They were about to be thrown into the lake of fire, whatever Nebuchadnezzar had created. But they were not afraid. It seemed extraordinary. And this is how we must be as believers, fearless, bold. And the fourth theme is suffering. Suffering for the Lord. Who we suffer for is what makes it a privilege. Not all suffering is good. Some suffering really breaks us. And some suffering is because of our foolish choices. But there is a suffering that is extremely glorious. And Paul, having expressed all the beatings that he got, he said that my little light affliction works for us a great weight of glory on the other side. So when we are going through suffering, and if it is for the Lord, do not give up. Rather, rejoice, because it is working for you a great glory on the other side. The suffering is temporal, but the glory is eternal. So when we suffer for the Lord, It is a very precious thing. We are actually participating in the sufferings of Christ, not the sufferings that bring us salvation, but the sufferings that Christ endures even today for his body. We are participating in it when we suffer. So our suffering is very honorable when we suffer for the Lord. Though while we are going through suffering, we may not always consider it that way, this passage is encouraging us to do that. So four words: conduct, our conduct or our walk. Second is unity or oneness. And the third is boldness. And the fourth is suffering. So we'll look at each of these points in the time that's ahead of us. Conduct. Now, the background of this letter is familiar, so I will not go through all the details, but we know Paul is doing a thank you note in this letter. He's saying thank you to the Philippian believers. What did they do? They heard that Paul was in prison far away, and they sent a man of God with some money to encourage the apostle, not just financially, but also to encourage his spirit. That man's brother's name is there, Epaphroditus. And he made a journey that almost killed him. And he made it alive. And Paul was so thankful that Epaphroditus came to him safely. And Paul was greatly encouraged. And he said, you believers have brought me so much of joy. And he's thankful to the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then the apostle says that he is giving an update about himself. He says that, I want you to know that my imprisonment was not all that depressing or it was not all that tragic. Instead, it has worked for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm no more able to preach like I used to, but I'm able to reach the prison guard, the palace guard. There are more people who are now ready and bold to speak the word. And he says that, well, some people's motives are not that good, but because Christ is preached, I will rejoice. Yes, he says twice. That I will continue to rejoice. My joy is to see Christ being preached. It's not that I should be preaching, but that Christ is preached. And I'm rejoicing in it. So this Paul's reason for imprisonment also began to be well known. That he's not here as a criminal. Or most Jewish people had this reputation that they are revolutionary. That they are just troublemakers. Paul was not like that. Paul was known as a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. So in this particular verse, in verse 27, did you notice how it begins? Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The best way for me to read this is to read it as if it's written to me. I take it as a personal challenge. Is my conduct in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Does it enhance the gospel? Does it make it more attractive? Will people be more attentive to the gospel because of my walk? Now, Paul in this verse is going beyond the talk. He just said that I rejoice when Christ is preached. But now he's going beyond the talk and the focus is on the walk. Our walk must give evidence to our talk and not weaken the testimony of our Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus prayed that we are in the world, but, can somebody complete that? We are in the world, but not of it. How often are we reminded that we are in the world, but we don't belong here? We belong to the Lord. We are ambassadors for the Lord's kingdom. But it's too easy to forget that. There's too many things that demand our attention. But it is indeed a great privilege to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, ambassadors for Christ. And Paul in Philippians 3:20 reminds those people, they considered themselves privileged. Why? Because the people in that city, though they were not in Rome, were considered Roman citizens, which was a rare privilege for people living so far away from Rome. But then he reminds them that your citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the Lord's kingdom. Though we live here, we don't belong here. And the Lord has kept us here for a purpose. Every day that he let us live here is with a purpose. We forget that. We often think it's to get through another day, win bread, or get a good education, or whatever. We might have other purposes in mind. But the Lord, who holds your and my breath in his hands, gave you one more day with his purposes in mind. And I think we have to pray and seek it so that we can fulfill that. And the Lord Jesus said, this is how you will be proved to be my disciples. How? When we follow him. So our conduct should give strength to the gospel that we are preaching. We went into the neighborhood, shared the word, but if our conduct contradicts the message, then we're weakening the testimony of the Lord. And this is what Paul was reminding the Philippians, that it's good that you're sharing Christ, but make sure that your conduct is also in line with the gospel. It's not a cultural thing. This is really being enlightened by the Spirit of God. What is this gospel? Why should we live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? What's so special about the gospel? So here is a few things. One is, it is the power of God unto salvation. This whole world is lying in wickedness and heading to eternal destruction. You and I are kept as watchmen or as ambassadors to tell people where they're headed. And for the gospel, how do we understand it? It's the power of God to salvation. People's eternities are changed. They go from death to life when they believe in the Lord Jesus. And it is in the gospel that the blessings of God are poured out in abundance. These are eternal blessings that will not be diminished. So we're just enjoying a little bit of it here, and we bring much praise to the Lord on a Sunday morning. But what we have in mind is so little of the real thing. When we are in the presence of the Lord, we will be transported into glory. And we will be capable of understanding. Right now we want to, but we struggle. But then we will be. So the gospel is what changes people's eternity. But it also changes their lives for today. They are transformed. We are transformed because of the gospel. So the question I have for us is God glorified in my conduct? Is the Lord Jesus glorified with my living? How did I live yesterday? How am I living today? Is the Lord Jesus glorified? Is the Lord Jesus pleased with my living? Did I talk to him about that? Am I abiding in the Lord? Am I fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus? Am I pleasing him? Philippians chapter 1 verse, chapter 2 verse 16, the apostle writes in chapter 2 verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life, verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We are called to shine like stars in a very dark world. We are reflectors of the glory of the Lord Jesus. He is the light. We don't have any light of our own. He is the true light of the world. And he is the light that darkness cannot comprehend. The darkness runs away from it. What should we do? We should get ourselves out of the way. It is we who dim the mirror of God's glory. With our own selfish living, we can dim the light of the Lord that goes out from us. John the Baptist said it well. When people told him that, hey, all of your followers are now going after the Lord Jesus. I mean, you're just losing your significance. At that point, John the Baptist said something remarkable. He said, he, the Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth, must increase and I decrease. In the English language, there's that word substituted, I must decrease. The Lord has to increase in us if he has to shine forth. Sometimes we can go through life mindlessly. It happened to me that, you know, you just drift from one day to another before you realize it's the weekend. But we are truly kept by the Lord Jesus in the world, not of it, so that we can manifest Christ to this world. The apostle just said in the previous verses, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said that with all boldness, I desire that Christ would be magnified in my life. Or either if it be through life or death, I don't care, he says. So the forces are also, we should realize that we are in a spiritual warfare. Have you felt this spiritual warfare? And I don't want you to raise your hands, but think about it. Have you felt that spiritual warfare? When was the last time we said that we want to step out, putting on the whole armor of God, which is described to us in Ephesians 6? We are in a very thick spiritual battle. And the devil wants to dull us, to lose our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But if we, who are placed by the Lord in our unique circumstances, you can't be in the place where I am, and I can't take your place. You have your own family, your own neighborhood, workplace, school, whatever that might be. You are placed by the Lord strategically to shine forth for Him. Please be under no mistake. And every day that He gives us is also with a purpose, that we might shine for Him. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, let your light shine. What stops you from shining your light? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And we do our part in His kingdom. We each have a part to play. And if we don't conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, we are not playing our part. What is your part? What is my part? Go ask the Lord. And if you're already serving Him, you know it. And what we do is our part with His help and with His strength and with prayer. We don't do the work of the Lord in our own strength. And we certainly don't want to do it out of selfish motives. Paul will later say, do nothing out of envying or strife or vainglory. Do everything for the glory of God. With a humble mind, love one another. So it is possible that the forces of darkness actually blunt our testimony for the Lord. Have you prayed and figured out what are those ways in which the evil one can actually blunt our testimony? The evil one cannot snatch you from the hands of the Lord. The evil one cannot take you to the lake of fire. You are the Lord's forever. But this is where he will. He will send out those fiery darts. And if you don't hold up the shield of faith, if you don't have the armor of the Lord, you will suffer some loss. It may be some time before you recover. And so be careful about our conduct. The Lord has kept you very strategically in your family, in your surroundings, so that you will be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest calling. Everything else comes after that. Might be the CEO or even the president of a country. It's much lesser than the honor of being ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm a son, and you are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. I want to bring before you one example that encourages me. And this is a little girl who was kidnapped and brought to a foreign country. You know who I'm talking about. And there she was, instead of being bitter, you know, she's plucked away from her family. It's a girl. I don't know what kind of abuse she went through. We don't know. But what we do know is that instead of being bitter, she actually desired the best for her master's household. And she understood that the master has a problem. And she put the word out there. I'm sure that little girl's conduct was in line with what she said. Because the commander of the Syrian army risked his life to go and tell the king of Syria that a little girl tells me that I have a cure for my problem of leprosy in the land of captivity, in the land that we have subdued. There is a God there who can heal. There's a prophet there. And I don't know how much time it took, maybe weeks later, when Naaman walked back into the house, he was a changed man. Not only was his body changed, he actually came to believe in the God of Israel. You know what he did, right? He brought some soil from Israel and he put it in his house. And that's where he would bow down and praise the God of Israel. This is what God can do with a little girl whose name we don't know. And that's how we each are. I'm sure we will see this little girl in glory. She was the reason why Naaman became a believer. And he had his constraints. And how do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus called out Naaman's example. And he spoke about Naaman in a positive light when the Lord Jesus talked about Gentiles who had turned to the living God. So that is how we are. the Lord Jesus. Sorry, John says like this, we who are claiming to be followers of the Lord must walk in the light as He is in the light. I would like to read a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. In our Wednesday Bible studies, we will eventually get here. So, just getting ahead of ourselves. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. Also, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to follow the Lord must live and walk as He walked. So that's our challenge. I don't think we have all attained to it, but that's our challenge. Conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because our lives at the judgment seat of the Lord will be evaluated on those terms. What was in our lives that was profitable for His kingdom? What did we do with the things that He has given us to use in His kingdom? Now, if we follow the Lord, we will not walk in darkness. We will walk in victory. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He who follows me will have the light of life. John chapter 8. So, I'm going to end this first part about conduct by saying that let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the light. Let us walk in the newness of life. Let your conduct bring much glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have today to live. Time is the only non-renewable source that we use. It never comes back. Once this day is gone, check it off, never comes back. You can't go back and rewrite history. Today is a precious day. You have the opportunity to touch the people around you with His light. The next topic is oneness. This is a topic that was very dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 17, we will come to that in a moment. Before the Lord could go to the cross, His heart's desire was that His people would have one heart and one mind. So in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, do we see the last part? That we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel by standing firm with one mind and one spirit. Do we see that phrase there? One mind and one spirit. So I want to stress about the unity that we should have as believers. And this is a unity that we enjoy. It's marvelous. People in this particular congregation are from 7 or 8 different countries. And yet we have that oneness in the Lord Jesus. It is there. We have to recognize it. We don't have to create it, because the Holy Spirit who indwells you also indwells me. And we are brothers and sisters. We are children of the same Father. And I enjoy your fellowship. I may not always have the time to spend with everybody, but whenever I meet somebody, we have that fellowship because God has placed the same Spirit in you and me. And the calling is to have one mind. And we can have one mind when we are united in our fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is not there, I don't think we can enjoy the unity that God is looking for in us. There are many forums of unity. United Nations and League of Nations. And there are many United. But they have kept God out. And it is that which unites them, keeping God out of the picture. But for us, the unity that really brings the Lord Jesus much joy and delight is when believers are together, when we are one. And when we are one and united, you know what we do? We amplify the presence of the Lord. The Lord rejoices to be among His people who are of one mind. And God accomplishes great things through our unity. How do I know it? Should I doubt it? Well, look at the first century church. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was from the opposite end of the political spectrum. He was a zealot. Simon was somebody who would have killed Matthew in any other context. But both of them, we read about them in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were all in one accord. It didn't matter what your political affiliation is. It didn't matter what your nationality is. They were all of one accord. And you read that phrase, one accord, again and again. That was the strength of the first century church. They knew that you belong to me, I belong to you, we are one in the Lord. And this oneness was also, I feel, the beauty of the church. I would like to be with that group just for a little while to experience what it was like to be united in their longing for the Holy Spirit. They were asked to wait for the promise of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, they recognized that now we are members of that one body, the church. The Lord is doing something. We belong to each other. You may deny it. You may not be aware of it, but we do belong to one another. We are members of the body of Christ. We are the branches and He is the vine. We are connected to each other through the head. That is the Lord Jesus. You belong to me and I belong to you through the Lord. Gone are the divisions that were among them. You know, prior to the Lord's dying, the disciples often quarreled. At least there are two incidents. Who among us is the greatest? You got to listen to me because I'm the rightful leader once He is gone. They're talking about the Lord's departure and thinking, I want to be first. And then the Lord taught them that if you want to be first, you need to be the servant of all. So we are members of the body of Christ. And there is wonderful diversity in the body of Christ. And we will see the full glory in all shades when we are in glory. When we will see each other from every tribe, tongue, and nation with one voice, with one heart, glorifying the Lord who redeemed us. What a sight that would be. There is wonderful diversity in the body of Christ. We all have been given different talents. I don't have your talent, and you may not have mine, but we have been given different things by the grace of God to build the temple of the Lord, His grand house that He's building with believers from different places. You have a part to play with the talents that you've been given. And so do I. But the way to use it is not to show that I am superior than you, God forbid. The way to use it is in humility, in love, to edify one another. That's why we've been given all these talents, not for self-glory. And Paul reminds them that do nothing out of vainglory or envying or strife. Because you know what? We're all equally undeserving of God's love. Now, He has, through His Holy Spirit, given us different gifts. Use it for one another's edifying, because we are members of His body. Now, that unity in the church was very soon threatened. There are examples that as long as they were one in the Lord, their testimony was so strong. I mean, they were undergoing severe persecution, but they were one in the Lord. But you look at the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, an extremely gifted church, well, people with lots of gifts. And Paul had to write two chapters just to tell them how to use their gifts properly, because they were misusing it to show that they were better than the others. So Paul wrote about love in 1 Corinthians 13, a beautiful description of love, God's love. But you see that there was already a discord in that church. There was one group, maybe on the east side or northeast side of the chapel. That group is Paul's group, another group of Apollos, and then Peter's group. And there was, believe it or not, there was one group that said, we belong to Christ. So Paul was rebuking them, saying that, is Christ divided? What's wrong with you? Who died for you? We all belong to the Lord beyond all denominational or non-denominational affiliations. We belong to the Lord. Christ is not divided. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one Father. It's one. And this was the Lord's prayer as He was going to the cross. His prayer to the Father is that, let's read that, because you will see the heart's desire of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And the whole Psalm, the chapter is great to read, but we'll read from verses 20 to 23. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. So Jesus has already prayed for Himself, then He prayed for His disciples, now He's praying for you and me. I hope we can find it in the verses that we'll read. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, referring to his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Have we found a better plan to share the gospel than what the Lord Jesus himself said here? Which is that with our love to one another and by our being one, we tell the world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who the Father sent. That is his desire expressed in his prayer to the Father. And so Paul is reminding them, and actually next time, I couldn't do the slides, but next time I pull up the references, you can see that all through the New Testament, this was the biggest danger that the church experienced, which was factionalism or groupism and not being united in love. Peter talked about it, John talked about it, Paul talked about it, James talked about it. The Lord Jesus, before he died, he begged the disciples, so to speak, love one another as I have loved you. Because you know what? There will be things in each of us that, or in me, that you won't like. And that quickly leads to lack of love. But we must always love. We may not like everything, but we are called to love enemies. Our Lord God, his character is love. He who loves not knows not God. God is love. So we are called to love. Love with discernment. We're not talking about the worldly love who confuse it for a self-centered experience. We're talking about the agape love. The selfless, sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. I don't have all of it, but this is what we are called to. And we have the power to live such kind of a life. So, the Lord who bought us with his precious blood, do we care what he wants from us? And if we do, we'll hear his heart saying that, feed my lambs, which means that you take care of one another. This was the desire of the Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lambs, the Lord said. So when we love the Lord, we will love his people. John said, he who loves God also loves he who is begotten of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We will have a genuine love for fellow believers. And I see that my time is almost up. Philippians chapter 2, which we will not go into right now. The main focus of Philippians 2 is unity through humility. If we want to be united, we got to let go of ourselves. We cannot follow the Lord without denying ourselves. We have to deny ourselves because we come in the way of a lot of what God is doing in us. The selfish self, the flesh, needs to get out of the way. And it is possible only through humility. It's not false humility. But it is genuine humility that was seen in the Son of God who left his glory and came down as a servant. He who was in the form of God took on the form of a servant. That's the humility that Paul will come to in the next few verses. And this unity is possible through humility and love. We have to have love for one another. Love that respects boundaries, that doesn't use or misuse others. But love that truly meets genuine needs, wherein you and I will be encouraged in the kingdom of God. I'd like to read Psalm 133. With that, I'll close my reading passages. Just look at this beautiful psalm. Short little psalm, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When we have striving, which, by the way, James said, why do you have strifes among you? It's because that kind of a wisdom, he said, comes from the devil, that wisdom where we're self-seeking, where I think I'm superior than you, we're constantly at striving with each other, that wisdom comes from the devil. It's devilish, it's sensual. It's not from the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord is seen here, pure, peaceable. And it's Psalm 133 is a beautiful picture where the aroma of the anointing has filled the room. And everybody is with one heart and one mind looking at the glory of God. And today it's not Aaron. It is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who receives much glory when we humble ourselves and submit to one another and live in love. This is why we were called. This was the testimony of the early church. This is how they lived for the Lord. I have a few more verses, but due to lack of time, we won't go on. I will read a little devotional that I saw recently. I'm sure this will encourage you. The year was 1916, and Nelson had just graduated from medical school in his native Virginia. Later that year, he and his bride of 6 months arrived in China. At the age of 22, he became a surgeon at Love and Mercy Hospital, the only hospital in an area of at least 2 million Chinese residents. Nelson, together with his family, lived in the area for 24 more years, running the hospital, performing surgeries, and sharing the gospel with thousands of people. It's amazing, and I think we'll hear more on the other side. This is a quick, short summary. From once being called the foreign devil by those who distrusted these foreigners, Nelson Bell later became known as the Bell who is the lover of the Chinese people. His daughter Ruth was to later marry the evangelist Billy Graham. Although Nelson was a brilliant surgeon and Bible teacher, it wasn't his skills that drew many to Jesus. It was his character, the way he lived out the gospel. In Paul's letter to Titus, the young Gentile leader who was taking care of the church in Crete, the apostle said, "Living like Christ is crucial because it makes the gospel attractive." And we don't do this on our strength. God's grace helps us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, reflecting His truth in our faith. Many people around us still don't know the good news of Jesus, but they know us. May He help us reflect and reveal His message in attractive ways. And then it ends with a prayer. "Loving God, help me to be a good representative of the gospel. Help me to draw others to you." So I want to close with this. We will eventually run out of time. Do you realize that? The work of the Lord will not be completed by us. We will have to pass the baton on to another generation. If the Lord hasn't come by then, most of us are gone. And will our work be completed? Will we have completed what we were given by the Lord to do? This man who wrote this letter had such confidence when he was going. He said, "I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've done what the Lord asked me to do. I'm looking for Him, and He's going to give me a crown of righteousness." So Paul is a very good example, and he passed on the baton to Timothy. Maybe in the next time we'll look at some of those verses. But it's important that the gospel testimony continue. We ought not to be self-satisfied that we're saved, I'm saved, me and my family, we're good. There are many who are going to a Christless eternity. Maybe have the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He looks at these masses. He's done the work. He's asked us to reach out to them. His heart hurts every time a sinful soul goes into a Christless eternity because He died for all of us. We'll close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for giving us these moments to come face to face with the truth that You have revealed to us on how we must live our lives. And Your plan has not changed, Father, we understand. You, through Your Son, is calling out to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And You called us in the passage of time. And we are very thankful that You found us, Lord. And You found us with tenderness and love, and You restored us. And it is our responsibility, Lord, that we pass on that good news with Your strength, with Your enabling, with the help of Your Holy Spirit, to our family members and to our neighbors and people surrounding the chapel and those who come in through the kids' club. We pray, Lord, that we would work as one team, and that we would be able to share Your love, that we will experience the unity of the Spirit in our hearts and see your great work among us, Lord. And we know that this gives you great joy when we humble ourselves and we serve one another in love. And we thank you for wonderful examples in Scripture. We pray that we too would be able to leave a good example behind for those who come after us. And we ask all these things, giving you glory in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
This faith securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet.